John. Thank you, Judy. I was getting my hair cut just a few days ago, and I've had many, many good talks with my barber, and he has some understanding. I don't know if God has changed his heart or not, but he certainly has some good understanding of God's absolute sovereignty and his grace and salvation. And as we were talking, he said, I have many pastors come in to get their hair cut. And he said, I like all of them, but you're my favorite. He said, but don't let that give you the big head. I said, no, it doesn't, but I am thankful that you feel that way about me. He said, one of the pastors came in not too long ago, and I was sharing with him how I've been witnessing and testifying of my Lord Jesus to others, and he rebuked me. I said, what? Why would he do that? Well, he thinks pastors are the only ones that are supposed to do that. He told me that it would be like me coming in here cutting your hair. I just make a mess of it. I said, well, that pastor's wrong. Every child of God is called to be a faithful witness of God's grace. And just before I came to the pulpit, John Reeves shook my hand and said, the Lord be with you, Pastor. Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, you can do nothing. And I appreciate the prayers of God's people for their pastors, your prayers for your pastor, that he might give us utterance to preach his glorious gospel. And that's true of all of us, that he would give us utterance to be faithful witnesses of his amazing grace. Turn to the 7th chapter of Hebrews with me, if you will, please. We're going through this holy inspired epistle in a verse-by-verse study. Verse 19 was our closing verse for last week's message. Let me read that verse in your hearing again. Verse 19 says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope. I leave out the word did because it's not in the original. By the which we draw nigh unto God. Now Jesus Christ made all of his chosen blood-bought children perfect by the supreme sacrifice of himself. Galatians 3, verses 24 through 26 says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Brethren, listen, if God has given us true saving faith, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. We're no longer under the law of Moses. We're under the law of love to our Savior. Faith which worketh by love is a believer's rule of life, and it's the love of Christ that constrains us. The law is not of faith. We read that in the book of Galatians as well. And Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And when our Lord Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth, nailed to that cruel tree, all of our sins were laid on him. Amen. He was made a curse for us. And God took all of our sins and remove them from his sight forever. Hallelujah. Having punished us in our substitute, who has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So Jesus Christ is the better hope that Hebrews 7:19 is referring to. He is every believer's one and only hope, and it is by him that all true believers draw nigh unto God. Oh, what a Savior. What a Redeemer. The blood of Jesus Christ has not only atoned for all our sins, it has removed them from God's sight forever, and God remembers them against us no more. There's no mistaking the meaning of the true redeeming work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, if we believe what the Word of God says. Pastor Henry Mahan said, "The atonement does not change the nature and character of God, but rather the atonement honors and magnifies the character of God. The death of Christ is not the cause of God's love, but the result of it. God is not merciful because Christ died. Christ died because God is merciful, in order that every attribute might be expressed, glorified, and honored. God gave His Son to be the Savior of His chosen people. Thank God there is an atonement before the Lord." End of quote. I am thankful. And if you're enlightened by the Spirit of God, you're thankful also. Jesus Christ, the atonement, will always be before the Lord. He is every believer's great high priest who will always be before the Lord. Jesus Christ is the blessed surety of His chosen people who will always be before the Lord. Jesus Christ is Himself the one who is seated on His heavenly throne of sovereign power as Lord of all. So, He's the one who's before the Lord, and He is the Lord. And explain that if you can. I don't have to. I just declare it because I know that's what the Word of God teaches. Now let me walk us through verses 20 through 28 of this seventh chapter of Hebrews in a cursory fashion, and then come back to verse 22, which will be our main text for this morning's message titled, "Jesus Christ, Our Blessed Surety." Verses 20 and 21 reads this way, "And inasmuch as not without an oath, He, that is Christ Jesus, was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by Him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And we dealt with the order of Melchizedek in our last message. But in these verses and some of the verses that follow, God the Holy Spirit reveals to His enlightened children the excellency, the superior excellency of Christ's priesthood over the Levitical priesthood. Those priests that came through the tribe of Levi were not made with an oath from God. But Jesus Christ was made the eternal high priest over the house of spiritual Israel by God Himself. God could not swear by any greater, so He swore by Himself that Jesus Christ would be His great high priest. This oath was made by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. It was recorded for our learning in Psalm 110 and verse 4, and again right here in Hebrews 7:21, and revealed to us by God Himself, so that those who have fled to Christ Jesus for refuge have this immutable oath from God. God cannot break His oath, that Jesus Christ, His darling Son, is our great high priest forever. Verse 22 says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, a better covenant. The old covenant of works that was represented by Aaron, the first high priest over Israel, and by the other high priest that came through the Levitical priesthood, had no power to save anyone. It was not designed for that. It was not designed for the salvation of His people, of God's elect. Jesus Christ is the Savior of His people. This was purposed by God before the world was created. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So He is the blessed surety of His chosen people, the surety of a better covenant, which refers to the eternal covenant of grace. And we'll come back to this verse at the close of this message. But look at verse 23. It reads, "And they," those other priests, "they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." This verse explains itself. Those high priests over the nation of Israel could not continue. Why? They died. And another high priest had to be ordained to take their place, so they could not continue because death came upon them. Verse 24 says, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. This man refers to the God-man, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He is our great exalted high priest. And this man did die when he laid down his life for a sheep, but God didn't die. God can't die. And Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. And this man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, has risen from the grave. Hallelujah. Amen. He has risen. And we were raised with him.
Praise
the Lord. We were in him when he was raised from the dead. We were in him when we went into that grave. All of our sins were laid on him, and they all went with him in that grave, right into the sea of God's forgetfulness. We were in him when he came out of that grave. We were in him when he ascended to glory. We've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this man has an unchangeable priesthood because Jesus Christ, the God-man, lives forever. He'll never die again. He is the eternal Son of God who suffered and bled and died for the sins of his people and has now risen to that exalted position that God the Father exalted him to and ever lives to make intercession for us. Look at verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Pastor Henry Mahan said the high priest from the tribe of Levi could not put away sin because their priesthood was only representative and ineffectual. But Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he has always been, is now, and always will be our great high priest interceding for us. End of quote. Brethren, God the Holy Spirit, under the preaching of his gospel, gives us true saving faith to come to Jesus Christ, to come to him for this unspeakable gift, eternal life. By faith, we have laid hold on Christ. By faith, we have fled to refuge for him. By faith, we believe that Jesus Christ, when he died, took care of our whole sin debt forever. And we come to Jesus Christ by him. That's what verse 25 is saying. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. There's no other way. Our Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we come to him, by his saving grace, by his sovereign power. This is how we come. We couldn't come any other way. Besides, our Lord Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father would send him. Draw me and I will raise him up at the last day. No man. That's a far cry from what these Arminian free willers are preaching from their pulpits. They're saying, God has given everybody a free will. You can all come if you just will. No, they can't. Our Lord Jesus said they can't. And they're calling him a liar. But thank God he has come to us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and made us willing to come to him in the day of his power. And we believe, God's enlightened saints believe, that Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for us. He didn't try to save us. He saved us. And he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Verse 26 says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And I take the liberty to quote Pastor Henry Mahan again, and I don't apologize for doing so. He's one of my favorite preachers, and I read just about anything I can by him. And he said, excuse me, from this verse, here is the high priest who is perfectly suited for our need. He is holy, blameless, and unstained by sin, one with us and yet separate and exalted above all. He only needs to offer one sacrifice, and this he did once. Verse 27 says, "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once when he offered up himself." And we read these wonderful truths in Hebrews 9, 24 through 26. We'll get there in our future studies. But listen to this. The Word of God says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared," now catch this, "to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Our Lord Jesus put away somebody's sins. Could not be referring to all of Adam's posterity, because there were millions who died in their sins and went into eternal torment way before our Lord Jesus came to this earth. And millions since then have died in their sins and have gone to that same place because they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as he is set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture. And if it wasn't for his matchless, wonderful grace, all of us would be in that same number that have gone out into eternal torment. But we can't die in our sins. Did you hear that? We can't die in our sins because we have no sin. You say, "Pastor, I sin. I do too." But God doesn't see that sin. He sees us in Christ.
Amen.
And in Christ there's no sin. God sees no sin in Jacob, and we're sons of Jacob, spiritually speaking. And so we cannot die in our sins. I came close to death more than once before the Lord delivered me from the power of darkness. My wife just reminded me the other day that when I had that pickup wreck years and years and years ago, she went running into the emergency room and she saw my skull, this part of my skull, wide open for the eye to see. My doctor ran out of there because she screamed. That was close in my way of thinking. But God had his protecting hand upon me. I could not have gone through that door marked death, because it was ordained by God himself that I would one day be the recipient of his amazing love and his amazing grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ, my Savior. And that's true of all of God's elect. He put away our sins by the supreme sacrifice of himself. Verse 28 says, "For the law maketh men high priest, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." And this is another verse that clearly reveals the superior excellency of Christ's priesthood over the Levitical priesthood. The high priest from the tribe of Levi were men who had Adam's sinful nature. And those high priests had sins of their own, which they committed from their mother's womb till the day they left this earth. If any of them were God's chosen people, some were, but not all of them, they had a brand new nature, but they still had that old sinful nature. And we'll have it too until we're delivered from this body of death. Now, Jesus Christ did not have a sinful nature. He had no sins of his own. He was not born in sin. That's why it's very important that we believe in the virgin birth. God formed Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. And the blood of Jesus Christ is God's blood. So he came into this world without sin. No sinful nature, no sin of his own. And all the days of his life, all the days of his life, all the days of his life on this earth, he was perfect in every way. He walked perfectly. His thoughts were perfect. His actions were perfect. His motives were perfect. All for the glory of God the Father. He came to do his Father's will, and he did it perfectly. He was made sin for us. Our sins were laid on him when he suffered the wrath of God on that cruel cross over 2,000 years ago. But he had no sin of his own. From this closing verse, verse 28 of Hebrews 7, John Gill said, "That word which had an oath annexed to it, which declared Christ and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, was since the law of the priesthood of Aaron. For though Christ was made a priest from eternity, yet the promise which declared it and had an oath joined to it was afterwards in David's time, which we read in Psalm 110 and verse 4, and this word of the oath maketh the Son, not a son, but a priest, publishes and declares him to be so. Christ, though a man, yet he is not mere man. He is the Son of God, and as such opposed to men, and therefore is not the Son of God as man. And this shows that he was a son before he was a priest, and therefore is not so called on account of his office. And it is his being the Son of God which gives luster and glory to his priestly office and virtue and efficacy to his sacrifice and intercession and gives him the preference to all other priests." End of quote. I just love it when I read other men who love Jesus Christ and exalt him as he is set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture. Now look back at verse 22 again, which reads, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament," that is, a better covenant. Folks, listen, I mentioned this a moment ago about millions of people who died in their sins, and those people and millions of others, including the majority of self-righteous professing Christians in any generation, who do not see Jesus Christ as their surety, their assurance of salvation is in themselves. I'm not making that up. They are sure that their good will outweigh their bad when they stand before Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth. They're sure their good works or their free will, their decision for Jesus, has made them acceptable in God's sight. The Word of God tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that our natural unregenerate heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Because of that desperately wicked heart, people deceive themselves into thinking that they can do something to earn favor with God, and that completely destroys the meaning of the word grace, and that's calling God a liar. It is virtually impossible for anyone to save themselves, for anyone to do anything that would cause God to bestow his favor, his grace upon them. What can a dead man do? Nothing. We have faith healers who talk about their ability to heal the sick. I'd like to talk with one of them personally and invite them to come with me down to the morgue and raise one of those dead people from that state of death. I'd like to see them do that. They know they can't. They wouldn't take that challenge. And most of that, if not all, that is performed by so-called faith healers is fabricated, just made up. And it's been exposed more times than you can count. Jesus Christ is the great physician. If anybody is healed from any physical ailments It's by the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. I know he gives doctors wisdom. I know we're healed by instruments, but there are times when there are miracles that take place where people are healed miraculously, and that's by the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He might use instruments, but even then it's by his power. So these people who have those desperately wicked hearts deceive themselves into thinking they can do something to earn favor with God, and we were right there with them. We were just like them. But since God has come to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, since he has delivered us from the power of darkness when we were dead in trespasses and sins, since he has given us a new heart and faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have, and God help us to lay this to heart, we have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. The Word of God teaches that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And the Arminian free willers, works religionists cannot say that. They cannot agree to that because they do have confidence in the flesh. And the arm of flesh will fail you. And the Word of God says the expectation of the wicked will perish. And when they come before God, their expectation will perish because God's going to say to them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." But he'll say it to those of us on his right hand, his sheep, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Well, when did we ever do anything that is commendable? Nothing in the flesh is commendable. And if we do anything after the Lord has delivered us that's pleasing in the sight of God, it's a result of Jesus Christ dwelling in us. It's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, folks, God's enlightened children dare not put any confidence in the flesh. But we are still in the flesh, and we do have that old nature that wars against the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us. And like the high priest of old, because of that sinful nature, we sin from our mother's womb until we'll be taken out of this world. We don't like sin. We hate sin. We don't practice sin, but we don't have the ability to come away from sin. Someone told Walter Gruver, a missionary down in Mexico, "Well, if I believe the way you do, I'd sin all I want to." And he said, "I already sin more than I want to." And that's true of all of us. We don't want to sin. And you will not find any of God's preachers encouraging any of our congregation, any member of our congregation, anyone who comes into our assembly to sin. We will never do that. But I'm just stating fact. We are sinners, saved by the grace of God, and we still sin. Judy and I were having a conversation just a couple of days ago about our weaknesses in the flesh. Now, God has been pleased to put us in positions of great honor. And there's no greater honor than being the pastor of a church or having the honor of preaching his gospel. And Judy, bless her heart, she's a piano player, she's a Sunday school teacher, she takes care of all the incoming, outgoing mail, she mails out all the bulletins and all the CDs, and the list goes on and on and on. So we have been placed in positions of great honor. And that's by the grace of God. But we still scratch our heads sometimes and wonder why. Why do I do the things that I do? And because of the old sinful nature, sometimes we are just overcome with doubts and fears. And that's when we get our eye off the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we discussed these things, we also discussed who Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
And what he has done for us. And both of us were lifted from the weaknesses that we were experiencing in the flesh, and we look back to Christ our Savior, and we just, by His grace, were filled with exceeding joy in knowing what He has done for us, who He is, where He is, what He still does for us, what He will yet do for us. I placed an article in today's bulletin by Pastor Don Fortner. It's on the inside back cover of our bulletin. And it has to do with our subject, Jesus Christ, our blessed surety. And Pastor Fortner wrote these words that I trust will be a comfort to you and will give us that needed assurance. Because I know all of us are still in the flesh and have doubts and fears. So listen to this. This first chapter he titles A Surety, and he says, a surety is one who approaches one person on the behalf of another person. He is a representative man who lays himself under obligation to another person for the one he represents. It is in this sense that Christ is our surety. He drew near to His Father on our behalf and laid Himself under obligation to God for us. His second chapter he titles A Matter of Honor. Suretyship is, to a man of honor, a voluntary bondage. A surety is one who strikes hands with another in solemn agreement. He gives his word that he will fulfill his agreement. Thus, he binds his honor to the fulfillment of that which he has agreed to do. When the Lord Jesus Christ became our surety, he voluntarily placed himself in bondage to his Father until his service was performed. The Son of God, as our mediator, as our covenant surety, assumed total responsibility for the everlasting salvation of God's elect and willingly bound himself to the work of saving us. This third chapter he titles an eternal security. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did as our surety in the covenant of grace before the world began. He drew near to God on the behalf of his elect. He promised to faithfully perform all that God required for the salvation of his people. He struck hands with the Father in solemn agreement. This next paragraph, a trusted surety. God the Father trusted Christ as our surety from eternity. He entrusted his elect people into the hands of his Son as our surety, and the matter of our salvation was then and there settled forever. This is exactly how the Word of God describes the eternal aspect of salvation. And I encourage you in your spare time to read these scripture references. God the Father put His chosen into the hands of His own dear Son, Pastor Fortner goes on to say, who volunteered to bring in everlasting righteousness for them and to put away their sins by the sacrifice of Himself. The Father, trusting the Son as our surety, looking upon His people in Him as redeemed, justified, sanctified, looked upon Him rather, as His people redeemed, justified, sanctified, called, and glorified from everlasting. As such, He has from eternity made His elect to be accepted in the Beloved. He has blessed all His chosen with all the blessings of grace and salvation in Christ the surety. End of quote. The word surety, the meaning of that word is to draw near. Jesus Christ, our blessed surety, is the one who has drawn near to God in our behalf. He did that in the eternal covenant of grace, way back before a star twinkled in the sky. I ran into a former member of our church yesterday over at the post office, and I love that man, and he is another man that has a good understanding of the absolute sovereignty of God. And as we approached one another and shook hands, he said, God is so awesome, By his divine providence, he ordained for us to meet here at this exact time today. I said, yes, and he did this before a star ever twinkled in the sky. He said, no, he did it way back in before the foundation of the world. I said, well, that's what I meant by before a star ever twinkled in the sky. He said, oh, I thought you meant something else. But anyway, before time began, as Pastor Fortner stated, and he used a term many of the old theologians use, God the Son struck hands with God the Father. He drew near to God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace, stating that he would become the surety of his people. And he did accomplish all that our Father sent him to do. And he is now seated on his throne in glory as our great high priest, as the one and only mediator between God and men, as the blessed surety of his people. I hope you understand this next statement that I'm about to make. God cannot fail. Oh, Lamar heard that. God cannot fail, and Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. And the Word tells us that he cannot fail. And he is seated on his throne in glory as the glorified God-man, proving that he did not fail to do what his Father sent him to do, proving that he is the blessed surety of all of his people. If he could lose one for whom he died, he would not be the faithful surety of his people. But before he could lose one of his chosen blood-bought children, somebody's going to have to take him off of his throne. Who's going to do that? He's Jehovah God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So I share this with you to assure all of us that because Jesus Christ is seated on his throne in heaven, he will make sure as our blessed surety that all those for whom he laid down his life will be ushered into eternal bliss, where we will forever and forever be with Jesus Christ, our blessed surety, our exalted Lord and God, the King over all of his kingdom. And we will, for all eternity, give him all the glory for who he is and what he has done for us. But don't wait until we get to glory to give him all the glory. Do it, like they say in the South, right now. Right now, give him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And if he has enlightened you by his Spirit to these blessed gospel truths, you will sing this closing song with joy in your heart and praise and adoration to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed surety. It is well with my soul. Brother John, please, if you will.